Great to have Jean Balakovich here with us again. She had parts of her week were a little rough for her this week, but the Lord has brought her through, and she's here with us today. Good to see you also, Worthingtons, Bernice and Dee Dee. Great to have you. And little Reese Michael, listen up carefully to the preaching now. It's one of your first or second sermons you're going to get here in life. How old is he now? 5, 6 weeks?
7 weeks
old. Okay. So just a tender lad. And he's here with us this morning, so we're glad for that as well. We won't have a testimony or report time this morning. We'll just have our brother and, brother and sister ready, right? Okay, are going to sing for us, accompanied by my wife, and then the children will be dismissed after they sing, and Brother Mesnar will come and speak from the Word for us this morning, okay? Pastor ready? Mrs. ready? Are you ready? They say in response to that, we're always ready. So I know they're ready. You want to sing up there? Okay. Of the time this morning to speak to us, and if he ends a little bit before 11:30, that'll give us a little time for me to have prayer with you regarding our mission at the church and outreach, And you children are dismissed to go upstairs now with Mr. Cooper, okay? Nine. That's good. Come in, Brother Cartwright. Thanks, Brother Mike. Okay, good. Welcome, Brother Chuck. Well, these men that are here this morning are thankful that we're starting at 10:30 instead of 7:30, right? You get to sleep in? Okay. All right, Brother Mesnar, please come and teach us this morning. Thank you.
Well, it certainly is a joy to be back here in Faith Bible Church for about 4 years. And I had a great surprise when I came here 4 years ago and saw the church and zeal for missions, pastor with his zeal for the gospel. And then the church began to pray for us and send us some support. And so I'm very thankful to the Lord for what He has done in bringing us together. And thank the Lord that now I have this opportunity to open up the Word of God with you and give you some taste maybe of the Jewish mission, the problems of Israel and the Jewish people, at the same time see the wonderful promises of the Word of God. That hymn, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul," I used to think a lot about that. And I used to more or less tie it to with the coming of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is heaven and He came down. But I see this was talking more about the joy that filled our souls when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And this is our experience and our praise and our strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And we have found this in the Lord Jesus Christ and in this salvation. But we think about the Jewish people who had such a wonderful beginning in the person of Abraham. And we're going to focus on him today somewhat. And yet, over the centuries and today, are not enjoying the treasures. Because I believe it's in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord says, "You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have cut out for yourself cisterns which do not hold water." And I've had some of those cisterns on display in my house, like the Jewish Talmud, the commentary of the rabbis over the years, which has been substituted for the Word of God. And many of the wonderful promises of hope given to Israel, of the coming of a Savior to save them from the guilt and the condemnation and the experiences and the ignorance of the knowledge of a loving God, all they have are these cisterns that don't hold any water. And so there are the promises of God, and this is one of our ministries, to point this Jewish people to the promises, take them back to the roots, back to the basis, the coming of a Messiah, the coming of a divine Savior who would make an atonement for their sin. And that was the message that God left with all who believe, to take that which Christ accomplished on the cross at such a tremendous price, His work of atonement. But again and again in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, God is telling men and women, boys and girls, to take the message. The message remains with us. The work He did, but the message is ours to carry to the world. And I'm glad that little did I dream with what happened when heaven came down and glory filled our soul, that there was this job to be done. But it wasn't, how shall I say, it was sort of natural. Because I remember the evening that I received Christ into my heart in the Cleveland Hebrew Mission. We were not a Jewish family, but a Jewish boy took my brother and me, invited us into that mission off the streets of the neighborhood. Across the street from us, we had received a witness, but it hadn't sunk in. There was a Hungarian nurse who was taking care of a Jewish man and a Jewish family, and all around us on our street, across the street and up and down the street, were Jewish neighbors, and the boys and girls, especially the boys, were our friends. And this Hungarian nurse, with not too good English, with a great smile on her face, used to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And in that home, there was a young man. I didn't know what it was all about at that time, but he was off to Bible school, a Jewish young man off to Bible school, preparing to have a ministry. And he used to talk to us too. And one night, another Jewish boy in the neighborhood invited my brother and me to go into a prayer meeting of the Cleveland Hebrew Mission, and we went in, and it was right from the first moment, it was quite an experience. The first thing that shocked me was no images, no statues, no beautiful hangings and so forth, and altars. I said to myself, this looks just like a political place where they're going to have a rally here. What's happening? But then the Word of God was, then there were hymns, and they were beautiful. They spoke to our heart. And I'm glad that here at this church I've returned to sing a hymn that we sang back in those days, The King's Business, and we sang it almost every meeting. That was a blessed message. And then the preacher came to speak, and he was the superintendent. He's now with the Lord, and he said, "Open the Bibles to." He gave a reference. It was in the Book of Revelation. We're not going to go there now, but he began to read, and that was something new for me to hear the Scriptures. And that Scripture says, I'll just paraphrase it, that I saw a sign, the Apostle, I didn't know it was the Apostle John, but the Scripture says, I saw a sign in heaven, and I saw a woman clothed with the sun, having the sun under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And I began talking to myself about that. I said to myself, well, Leonard, you're I don't know what you'd call it, you're an illiterate, is... We use the word a lot in Portuguese, analfabeto, means you don't know the alphabet. And I said to myself, Leonard, you're an illiterate in the Bible, because the only thing that I had learned in going to our children's classes in that church was that Jesus' father was a carpenter and Mary was somebody to pray to, and that was about all I knew. And so when he read the Scripture about a woman clothed with the sun, having the sun under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars, I said, well, Leonard, you know who she is. That's the Virgin Mary. And the pastor said, many people believe this is the Virgin Mary. He said, but. And that but set me back. He said, it's a picture of Israel. And so my ears perked up and I began to listen. And then when we went out that night, Pastor gave us a Bible to take home to read, and never had a Bible in the home before, and we took it home and began to read. And so, in a few, make this word of introduction short, in a few days, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. It was a little bit of a sputtering glory, because although I raised my hand for prayer and I prayed for the Lord to come into my heart, I was still hesitant to say that something had happened. No lights went on or anything like that. And when we got to the door, I had raised my hand for prayer. And the pastor said, did you receive Christ tonight? I said, well, I don't know. I don't have any big feelings. And he said, he opened up to Romans 10:9-10, thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And I said, he said, do you confess that Jesus is the Lord? I said, oh yes, I have no doubt about that. I talked with him when I was raising my hand. I didn't say that at that time, but that's what had happened. I had talked with the Lord and asked him to save me. And he says, and then the verse says, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead? Oh yes, I was convinced. The Holy Spirit had made me sure of that. He said, what does the rest of the verse say? You will be saved. Thou shalt be saved. He said, are you saved? And I said, well, I guess so, but he says, nothing to guess about. He said, are you saved? I said, yes, I'm saved. Then I went out to the outside of the church, and there were two Jewish sisters. They're elderly woman, and they knew that I was talking with the pastor and that I had raised my hand for prayer. And one of them said, Jenny Epstein. The other was Rhea Murray. They were both married by that time. And Jenny Epstein said, well, brother, were you saved tonight? And I said, oh, yes, I was. And she said, well, praise the Lord. And so heaven came down on that night for us. And I went back home. And my brother Ronald, 2 years younger at that time, I was 20 and he was 18, was sitting on the porch step. And I said to him, Ron, guess what happened tonight? He said, what, Len? I said, I was saved. And he said, I thought you would be. And in a little while, my brother Ronald came up after a meeting in our Jewish camp. We went to a Jewish camp, and a Jewish pastor who had been doing missionary work in Argentina. His name was Arthur Glass. And he was speaking, and he brought a wonderful message. And after the message, my brother Ron came up to me and he said, Len, guess what happened? And I said, what, Ron? He said, I believed on the Lord Jesus. I said, I thought you would be. I felt that God was working in his life. And we went back home, and then the trouble began. I won't go into all of that. Maybe in heaven I can continue that story. But the trouble began, but to make a long story short, both father and mother, especially my father, he used to sort of simmer a little bit. Before we were saved, when we would talk to the Jewish Bible school student across the street and the Hungarian maid in the home, he didn't like that we were stopping. He never went to church, but he didn't like that we were talking to those people, and then he knew a little bit about what we were talking about. He didn't want us to hear. But he later received Christ as a Savior, and he went to be with the Lord, a Bible reader in his older age. My mother, too, became an active witness in the church. So heaven came down and glory filled our souls. Praise God. Now, in that hymn that we sang tonight, there was a verse that says something about justified freely. And that's what God set Abraham apart, called Abraham to take this message of a free justification, of righteousness being imputed or reckoned to the account of sinners by faith. And so I'd like to talk tonight about Abraham, this great figure in the Bible, but I'd like to read as a scripture, Jeremiah 33, verses 7 and 8. This is one, Jeremiah 33, verses 7 and 8. This is one of the great promises of the Old Testament given to Israel through the prophets. Over hundreds and thousands of years, God sent prophets to Israel, and their message is recorded, much of it in the Holy Scriptures. And here in, we'll begin in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says of this 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. This is this is not the main prophecy I'm getting to in this paragraph, but this is remarkable. Here in the time of Jeremiah, 500 years before the birth of Christ, God says the captive, this people, will someday be lifted, and they will return, and evidently to their own land, as at the first. And we know that in 1948, just about a year after we came to the Lord, that this happened. In 1948, the nation of Israel was reestablished and became a nation among the nations, that people hated by the devil, the Jew, and hated by the nations. And things like the Holocaust have happened and the destruction of their temple. The Holocaust in the days of Hitler, which some of us remember those days. We lived through them. But we were not in Europe, we're not in Poland or other places that fell under his domination. And millions of Jews were slaughtered brutally. At the, later on, one of the Jews became sort of a mentor. And one of the most precious things I have in my library is his old Hebrew Bible, a beautiful Bible, but well-worn now. And he had been a missionary. His name was Moses Gitlin. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him or met him. But he had been a missionary as a Jew to the Jews, in, centered in Warsaw, Poland. But because Hitler was beginning to move against the Jews at that time, back around 1938, he came back to the States. He was recalled by his mission back to the States because his life was would be in danger there. And so there have been terrible times for the Jewish people. Later, after serving with various missions, he spent his last years serving with the Cleveland Hebrew Mission. And at that time, I was a Bible school student returning back to the home base, and we got to know him, and he was very much beloved, and he wound up giving me his Hebrew Bible. And what a mentor he was. But here we have the miracle of the return of the Jew, but in unbelief in our day. And so they need to hear the word of God. They need to hear the prophets. And in verse 7, going on to verse 8, the Lord says, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me." And so they'll go back, and sometime later the national pardon, the national forgiveness will come. Well, that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And you might say the great evangelist or the great witness will be the Lord Jesus returning from heaven, delivering the Jews again, being persecuted worse than what Hitler did. If I understand those prophecies, only one-third will survive, whereas two-thirds survive Hitler. One-third will survive the persecution under the Antichrist, according to my understanding some verses in the prophecy. But so here they are, the people of God's love in a great mission field, sitting in darkness. Their teachers have not taught them. Their Israel's teachers have not ever really taught them the nation as a whole. They've taught them traditions. They've taught them history. They've expanded the laws of the Bible through their traditions. But as Jeremiah, speaking in the name of the Lord, said, those were just fountains or cisterns, broken cisterns that do not hold any water for them. But now let's look here at verses 14 and on, because this is one of the precious promises that God sent to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah and Isaiah. They speak almost the same language in this prophecy here. It begins in verse 14. God is speaking and says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." That good thing was back in these earlier verses, their conversion and salvation. "And in those days when the nation will be turned to the Lord. We find in verse 15 it says, in those days and at that time, which of course is still future, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteous in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved. Now this is the rejected Jesus, rejected at his first coming. But in his second coming he will save Judah, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is his name, wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And it says a she here in our Bible. And one of the names of Jerusalem is the Lord our righteousness in the Old Testament scriptures. But I like to read it here, or I've been thinking it here. He shall be called the Lord our righteousness, which is one of the titles of Christ. We sing a hymn. I don't know what number it is in the book, but the hymn has a phrase that goes something like this. A sinner coming to Christ says, and Jehovah Tzidkenu was nothing to me. I don't know if any of you have ever sung that hymn or that verse. But that title of Lord, Jehovah Tzidkenu, is well known by many Christian people because of what the scripture says. And right here, the Lord our righteousness. And then in verse 17, for thus saith the Lord Jehovah, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And that man would be the Messiah, the promised Messiah. This is not part of my message for this morning, but I'll just diverge a little bit. If I don't know where I left the track, somebody could tell me how to get back. But I can't resist it that this is the name whereby he shall be called. David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of David. And in the Old Testament history, as Israel was under the judges and then later under the kings, they came to a very dark place in their history. And they had a king by the name of Jeconiah. Some of you will remember about him. And he was called also Kaniah in the prophecy that the Jehovah part, Jehovah is my foundation or something like that, that would be the translation. They just called him Kaniah. And in the book of Ezekiel, God says, at that low point in history, I will overturn and overturn and overturn. I think it's the 21st chapter, I'm quite sure it is, of Ezekiel chapter 21, until he come whose right it is. And that phrase, whose right is it, whose right it is equivalent to the word, combination word in Hebrew, Shiloh, until Shiloh comes. And back in Genesis, it talks about the coming of Shiloh. But it says in that prophecy in Ezekiel that no man of the seed of Kaniah shall ever sit upon the throne. And there you had the line of kings ending with Kaniah because of his wickedness. At the time of Jeremiah, no man of his seed shall ever sit upon the throne of Israel. Well, how could this prophecy be fulfilled? It was because God the Son would take on Jewish flesh. If the line of David, of the tribe of Judah, and he will sit upon the throne, and he shall reign forever and ever. This prophecy had to be fulfilled in Christ. David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of David, of Israel. And it had to be somebody not of the Jewish official line. It could not be a Jewish king who was only Jewish and was not God's son. And so this is one of the names of our Lord Jesus. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And that takes us back to Abraham, which is sort of one of my starting points. Why did God choose Abraham? God was looking for somebody, as I understand the Word of God, who would be the father of a nation, to whom the prophets could speak this nation. And as the father of this nation, someone would come, and somehow, at this point in time, perhaps the understanding was not clear, this would be a God-man. It would be the Lord Jesus. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And that's what God wanted to take to the world, and he needed a people, and he looked for a man to begin this nation. Now, I heard a rabbi on the radio years ago when I was in Bible school in Philadelphia, and he was talking about the beginnings of Israel and what God was planning to do with Israel. And he said on the radio program that Noah was an attempt, God calling forth a person to head a new civilization and bring forth a new nation. It was Noah. And in the Bible, the first person who's called just in the book of Genesis, in the Bible, is Noah. Noah was righteous. Yes, he was a just man. But Noah didn't make it. He sinned. Of course, Abraham also sinned. He lied when he went into Egypt and said that Sarah was his sister. And the heathen king, I believe, Gerar, rebuked him because God had shut up all the wombs of the men of his kingdom because Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was in the king's palace. And the king said, I didn't know. You didn't tell me she was. You said she was your sister. And at that time, it was said to him, let Abraham pray for you. He's a prophet. Abraham repented, and he prayed, and the wombs were opened up of that kingdom. But Abraham also had sinned, but Abraham repented, and his sin was wiped away, and he became the father of a nation, the Jewish nation. And one time in the Word of God, God was talking about another time, another king, and he said in the book of Ezekiel, in the 22nd chapter, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap, but found none. And that was to bring blessing to Israel. But when he turned to Abraham, he found a man who would fill that gap and be the father of a righteous nation. And it says in Genesis 18, we're going to look at a few verses about Abraham, why he is so important in the Bible, becoming the father of many nations spiritually and quite a few physically. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 10, we read, God says, I will certainly return unto thee according to thy time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And they were well stricken in age, and Sarah laughed. But God continued speaking to Abraham, and he says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, at this point, there were three visitors in Abraham and Sarah's tent. It says in the beginning of the chapter, the three men stopped at the tent of Abraham to visit him. And that's when he said that Sarah was, one of the men said that Sarah was going to have a son. And she laughed. She couldn't believe it. But then it says here, 17. And we'll read before that, verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. That's where they were really going. That was their final destination. They were going to, these three men were going to bring judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness, their terrible sin. And they rose up from then and said to verse 16, the men, and they looked toward Sodom. And Abram walked along with them, went with them to bring them on the way. Now, when you get into the 19th chapter, the first verse, only two get to Sodom. One stayed with Abraham and was talking with him. And it says in verse 17, Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall be surely become a great nation and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Wow, what a ministry he's going to have. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in this Abraham. Verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. He was a good father, a good believing father. And if he's going to be a good father, that's a good start to being the good father of a nation. And they shall keep the way of the Lord. And there we had it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the offspring of two generations of children of Abraham. And they kept the way of the Lord. And God spoke through Isaac. And he spoke through Jacob. And from Jacob, of course, came the 12 tribes of Israel. And the prophecies given unto them. And some of them were most wonderful. And so God chose Abraham, and Abraham did not fail. And from him began the nation of Israel. But oh, how Israel in the later generations has failed. There is a verse in the in Jeremiah chapter 32 when God reviews the history of Israel. I did mark this down in my notes here, but I would like to read it. Jeremiah 32, I believe it's around verse 30. Yes, Jeremiah 32:30. And Israel is soon going to go into captivity. Their temple is soon going to be destroyed. And the Chaldeans in verse 29 shall come and burn down the city because of all of the altars to Baal in Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 30, God gives a short summary of the history of Israel in verse 30. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. Wow, from the beginning up to, when they were born under Abraham, after Jacob passes from the scene and the period of the judges comes and so forth. They have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the works of their hands, said the Lord. Talking about Jerusalem. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even until this day. Even when David began to build outside of Jerusalem, and Solomon then came and built the temple, and the city grew up around the temple. From the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. But when you get down a few more verses with that terrible description of how Israel has failed, God says in verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place and will cause them to dwell safely. And we have seen a return in beginning in 1948 with all of the enemies that Israel had. At one time in the United Nations, after 1948, a motion was brought before the United Nations by the members of the United Nations. And the motion was to declare that Zionism is racism. And it passed overwhelmingly. I think, if I recall right, there were about 75 nations voted that Zionism is racism, even after they had their own country. And it's by no means what we've seen is racism against Israel. And the United States and Israel voted against that resolution. And so, but they will come back. And then in verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And that, of course, is still for the future, the coming of Christ. It's coming through what we read here in verse 15 of chapter 33, when the Lord Jesus comes again. Verse 15 of chapter 33 of Jeremiah says, in those days and at that time, the end times, of course, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And this branch of righteousness is one of the titles of the Messiah. You find it in the book of Isaiah, in the 11th chapter also. But it's one of the titles of the Messiah. And I think of it as when the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine. This branch of righteousness would be equal to the vine. And then all who are grafted into him, in John chapter 15, bring forth fruit. But it's his life in us that brings forth fruit in every place. And that is taking this marvelous message to all of the nations. And we know, and when we get into the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, some from every kindred, tongue, and tribe will be there. We'll close with the 16th verse, reading again from the 15th. The branch of righteousness shall grow up to David, and he shall execute righteousness and judgment in the land. The Lord Jesus will sit on the throne of David through the whole 1,000-year period of the millennium, and it'll be a wonderful time when there shall be perfect justice and perfect instruction going out from Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ himself being present. And in verse 16 it says, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she or Jerusalem, or the verses that talk about, he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. It's the Lord Jesus, one of his titles. The Lord. And if he is the Lord of righteousness, what about our own righteousness? Well, that, the prophet says, it's like filthy rags. The best we can do in the light of God's holiness, the slightest blemish, the slightest failure, closes the door of God's kingdom to us. Nothing can enter the God's kingdom that liveth or maketh a lie. We need a perfect righteousness, and he earned it for us. And when God appeared to Abraham, and I'll close with this verse, we'll go back to Genesis chapter 15, where a remarkable expression is found at the beginning of Abraham's walk with God. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And God says you're going to have an heir. And verse 5, God brings Abraham forth and says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. You're going to have an offspring. And that offspring will bear others or be the father of others. So shall thy seed be as innumerable as the stars of heaven. It says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The divine righteousness of Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, is imputed to Abraham, who will sin, but he'll keep on trusting, and he'll keep on confessing. And that's the way we must go. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have a wonderful God, and Abraham, as far as the human communication of this truth, is at the fountainhead. And there's the Jewish people And they're the satanic enemies, because the devil would destroy the work of God and populate hell with those who do not believe and are not saved. But we are. And will we be faithful to take this message to those who are in ignorance all around us? Oh, how necessary that is. And not to lose our first love, but be daily reading our Bibles and praying and confessing and witnessing to His wonderful salvation. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee that You have prepared a righteousness for us, which was the death of Your Son, His sinless life, and that life offered up as an offering on Calvary, to stand in our place and suffer our punishment of all generations in that hour. We do praise and thank You for that. And we do pray that You will help us, Lord, to be as a child of Abraham by faith, walking by faith and serving You and obeying Your command.